Thank you, Brother Matt and Mrs. Reeves, for the music today. If you would, take your Bibles, and if you're able, let's stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We'll begin reading in Psalms 51, beginning in verse number 1 this morning. The psalmist writes, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Then he says in verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." Let's pray together this morning. Heavenly Father, you certainly have been good to us, and how desperately we need to hear from you today. Please meet with us. May your spirit move amongst us and have freedom. May we give liberty to acknowledge those things that need to be changed, encouraged, reinforced, and built up. Meet with us today. May your word go forth with boldness and power today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for standing. You can be seated. I think a pattern that we've seen over the past several weeks of being in this passage of Scripture is there is this that we find all throughout Scripture, is that there is no greater gift than forgiveness. Amen. Would you agree with that? There have been times where you've had such a heavy burden and a heavy weight because of an offense, perhaps. And the greatest thing, the most wonderful thing, one of the most wonderful things we can receive and we can give is forgiveness. And in David's instance, he was to find out that one of the greatest things that he could receive as a child of God is forgiveness of sins. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and all have come short of the glory of God. And all men, the Bible says, every man, woman, boy, and girl are sinners and fit into one of two categories. Some are sinners saved by grace, praise God. And others are lost without Christ, having not yet come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only two categories. You're not moving towards one or moving away from the other. No, you either are saved by grace or you are not saved. The Bible here, this text, is how David was able to be forgiven and be restored in his relationship with the Lord. I think in all of our lives, perhaps, and this was a big learning time, a learning experience for David. I think in all of our lives, we've had those learning experiences. We've had teachable moments where we've learned a valuable lesson. I was thinking back, and I'm thankful for the acquaintances. I don't know if we'd call them really friends, but acquaintances that in a particular moment in my life acted less intelligently than I did. What I mean is that in a specific moment, because of their actions, I was able to learn a lesson so that I didn't have to follow in that same situation. Have you ever found your? Do you have friends like that? I'm not saying that they were dumb, but in that moment, they acted less intelligently, quicker than you did, right? We've had those, you know, and those are moments where hopefully we've learned lessons. I mean, I believe that's why the Lord gives us brothers and sisters, is to learn some valuable lessons in our lives. And we say that jokingly, but it's true. It's true. God gives us those closest to us, and they often help us learn some valuable lessons. And I can remember as a little boy, as a child, watching the Saturday morning cartoons, and one of the cartoons that came on was G.I. Joe. Does anyone even know what that is? Do you know what that is? Anybody? I'm talking the old school G.I. Joe. The one where they were hand-drawn, not all this computer-generated stuff. And in their never-ending battle with the forces of Cobra, Cobra was the bad guys who G.I. Joe fought. They were kind of like stormtroopers shooting at each other because they shot a lot and never hit each other. But it was so kids could watch it. You know, they didn't even use real bullets. They were like these laser-type things because they wanted to keep it, you know, so kids weren't terrified and scarred for life. But in their never-ending battle with Cobra, with the bad guys, they... At the end of the, G.I. Joe would always win, you know, that the good guy always won. Those were always the morals and the point of the show. And but at the end of the show, they would always have a lesson that they would teach you. Like the credits would roll, then they'd come back and Duke or one of the leaders, one of the main characters, would be usually with a child. And the lessons that you would learn would be like, don't talk to strangers, don't get in a stranger's vehicle, don't play around with electricity, stay away from radioactive materials, you know, stuff like that. And then at the end, do you remember what the phrase was at the end? They would say, now you know, and knowing is half the battle. Remember that, Brother Jared? You remember that? And knowing is half the battle. David here was getting ready to learn some complex lessons, and the importance of this passage for you and I today is not so, I'm praying that no one is in the same situation as David is, but we get in sin. There's times we need to be restored, but I'm hoping that this can be a lesson. We must learn this lesson today. We must learn this lesson, whether it's a grave sin like a sin like immorality, or it's something hidden in the heart, a sin that we hold on to in our heart. There's a lesson to be learned from the life of David about being restored to God, having our sins forgiven. In 1860, there was an artist, a lithographer named Milton Bradley, and he decided to invent a board game where people, by playing it, would learn life lessons, and they would learn about the risks and the rewards in life and the decisions and the consequences that went along with them. It was originally called the Checkered Game of Life. It was a checkered board and started at birth, moving all the way through various stages of life, and with each step there was an opportunity, and with each opportunity a cost associated with it or a potential reward. It was designed to teach people about life. And 100 years later, in 1960, the Milton Bradley Company issued a redesigned game with tiny people and a car and a spinner. Anybody know what that game is called now? The Game of Life. The Game of Life. The Checkered Game of Life. We could say David had a checkered past. God, you know that God has given us His Word for a similar reason as why Mr. Bradley invented this game. To let us know that the risks and rewards of life and the decisions and the consequences that come from those decisions. God has given us His Word for very much the same reason. And this, just as this board game would go all the way through life, God has given us His Word to help us as we move through various stages of life, reminding us that there's opportunities, and with each opportunity there's a cost associated and a potential reward or a potential consequence to our decisions. And David was learning some tough life lessons. And we would have never thought that David would go so low as to become a murderer and a liar and a cheat. David was guilty of capital crimes. And I've heard this passage, and I'm sure you've heard this same text preached, Psalms 51. And as I began looking through some notes I had written down some questions, and I found some other questions that went along with it. And I want to look at a few sprinkled throughout our message this morning. But I want to look at this through the eyes, as he says in verse 13, of the teacher. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. And Do you know the first thing that is helpful in learning any lesson? Do you know what that is? It's not necessarily an equipped teacher, because I can stand up here and talk all day long. I can stand up here and spout facts and figures and numbers. It's that the pupil has to be willing to learn, right? That is right. You can agree with that, right? Because listen, David had been God's man to lead the children of Israel, and for the several years while he harbored this sin in his life, he was still at the tabernacle. He was still around the singing of godly songs, of praising God. But it wasn't until David realized that there was a change that needed to take place that he began to learn the truths that he's left for us here in Psalms chapter 51. For a time, you see, David was a stubborn student. He was unwilling to acknowledge or address his sin. David had failed to learn the lesson of sin's true nature. You see, in 2 Samuel 11, David sinned, and he tried everything imaginable to cover his sin. Finally, he had Bathsheba's husband killed. Uriah was one of David's mighty men. He was a trustworthy servant. He was a skilled soldier. He was a man willing to go into the fiercest battle to fight for king and country. But David determined to put him to death. David even went so far as sending Uriah with his own death sentence in his own hand. And David knew Uriah was so trustworthy, he would carry the letter, his own death sentence, without ever looking at its contents. As we come to this point, we must think about how this weighed on David's heart and his conscience. He knew this trustworthy man. He knew how trustworthy he was. And Uriah went back to the battle. And when Uriah died and Joab had carried out David's orders, we understand that Uriah's death and David's sin affected others as well. It was not just one man that died because of David's orders. Others suffered as well. Remember this, though, David was a man after God's own heart. This was a man who was, but at this point, before he came to this moment of realization in his life, this moment of confession and forsaking of his sin, this was a man who was living a life of hypocrisy. He was acting like he was troubled when the messenger relayed the news of Uriah's death. He was living a lie when Uriah's widow was mourning her husband. David's actions were a sham. They were hypocritical. They were fake. And yet they were all done in the name of God. He was going through the motions before the people. He was fulfilling his religious obligations as king, but he was living a lie. If we were to think of this in a school analogy or a school setting, we would say David was cheating his way through life. David was cheating his way through life. I guess we shouldn't ask for a raise of hands, but have you ever been in school and ever been caught cheating? I hesitated to share any facts, but the farther back you go, the lower the number, but there is a great percentage. It's like over 60% now of college students who think it's necessary to cheat because they think that they need to maintain these grades for jobs and prestige and so on and so forth. It's a really high number. They think that they need to cheat. It trickles all the way down and goes all the way back to grade school and elementary school and high school. Cheating. I can remember we did ACE as a kid and accelerated Christian education. You get your own packets, and by the time you get to like junior high and high school, you get to do most of it by yourself. And I remember getting this one pace, and I just started in on it. And there are 30 to 40 pages. You'd do 4 or 5 pages a day, and in each of them, you'd have one for each subject: math, English, word building, social studies, science, all those things. I remember I had this one. I think it was a literature pace, and maybe not. It was U.S. history. It doesn't matter. But I got 3 or 4 pages into this particular book, and it was quite longer than that. And then I realized that some of the questions were getting harder and harder to answer based on the material that was provided in the packet. And what had happened is I had missed somewhere in the pace that I was supposed to request this book from my supervisors that was to go along with the pace. But by that point, I was so far into the pace that I guess I just got scared and freaked out. And So I didn't necessarily cheat. I didn't go and find the answers and fill them in. I just filled in all the what I thought was the answers, which is the same thing as cheating. And never told my teachers that I needed a new pace. And so, or I needed this book to go along with it because I felt silly. And maybe I felt embarrassed that I was so far along before I realized I needed this pace. But I can remember how that feeling when it came to the end. And I was almost relieved for them to know, you know, because I took the test. At the end of every pace, there'd be a test. I took the test, failed it horribly. And then I was able to tell them, you know, I needed this book. And so, obviously, I got to do the whole thing over again. I got detention. I got the consequences that came with that. And it was a horrible feeling because I had cheated. I felt like I had cheated. And I had cheated. It was a horrible thing. And it was a horrible thing almost until I was able to be forgiven of those things, so to speak. Whenever I was able to reveal that it had happened. But it's a horrible feeling to know that you're cheating through life. And David was cheating on the tests of life. He was cheating on the opportunities of life. David cheated by seeking his own pleasure without waiting on the Lord. David had cheated by enacting his own sinful, immoral justice on Uriah. But sin does that. Sin makes you think irrationally. Sin makes you think outside of common sense. Because this is amazing that David, the Bible would describe him as a man after God's own heart, would stoop to this level of depravity almost. We understand there are lost people. There are lost people in this world who would never have thought about committing immorality, much less murder. And here was David, God's chosen man, who had stooped so low, acting irrational, outside of common sense. How did that happen? I think it happened by three ways. I think it happened because he forgot about God's goodness in his life. It's so easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to forget God's goodness in our life. David didn't remember the health that he had been given. David didn't think about the talents that he'd been given. David wasn't even concerned with the relationship with God that he had been able to enjoy. David didn't remember the victories that God had won in his life and on the battlefield. David had forgotten about his deliverance from Saul. David had thought about the fact that he was the king of Israel and that God had given him that. But it didn't matter. He wanted something else. He wanted something more. He wanted what he couldn't have. He neglected God's presence. Do you know that living and abiding in the presence of God with an awareness of God's presence affects the way that we view life? It affects the way we view our interactions with one another. It affects the way that we view our family. It affects the way we view the blessings that God has given us. But living with an abiding, a day-by-day, constant relationship, awareness of God's presence in our life also affects the way that we view temptation. It affects the way that we view trials. We don't just get bogged down. We don't just get defeated. We don't just jump ship. When temptation and trial come, we understand that God has a designated response for us in temptation. God has a designated purpose for us through trial. But not only that, not only does the awareness of God's presence affect the way we view our life and our living and our family and our interaction and our relationship and the blessings and the temptations and trials, but you can be sure that if we are aware of living with an awareness of the presence of God in our life, it affects the way that we view sin. It does. It does. Someone living in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ understands the effects of sin on the life of a believer. Understands the effects of sin on our relationships and on our family and in our personal lives. He neglected the presence of God. He forgot about God's goodness. And then he took sin lightly. We must never take sin lightly. In fact, one man said, our fear or our view of sin reveals our fear of God. Our view of sin, he was saying, reveals the reverence we have for God. When we truly fear sin and the terrible devastation that it brings, that person has the right view of God. How can a sinner like David be forgiven? Is it possible for a man who's gone so far, adultery, murder, theft, to be forgiven? How does that happen? even happen? Well, the Bible says that he gets forgiveness the same way that all sinners get forgiveness. See, David wrote Psalms 32 while he was backslidden, while he was far from God. And Psalms 32:1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who, unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile." Verse 3, he says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." He said, "For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." Verse 7 of Psalms 32 says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." Psalms 32 also has to do with forgiveness of sin. Paul quoted that in Romans chapter 4 in verse number 6. Paul, quoting Psalms 32, was explaining how sinners are forgiven. The Bible says God will forgive our sins, but how can he do that? How can God forgive a man like David who would cheat and who would lie and who would steal? How can he forgive a man like David who would cause such sadness to the families of those who were killed alongside Uriah? What about their sorrow and their heartache? How can God forgive a sinner like David? Well, God forgives sinners the same way every time. He forgives because the Lord Jesus Christ paid our sin debt in full. Jesus satisfied the holiness of God. 1 John chapter 2 calls him our propitiation, satisfying the holiness of a holy God as he bled and died on the cross for our sins. And as our sin was poured out upon Jesus, he died on the cross for them. He bled and died. He tasted death for every man. He suffered for all of our sin. Do we think sin is something to play around with? If we think sin is something to toy around with, we must look to the cost of the cross. Look at what it costs to pay for our sins. The Bible says God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm so thankful that salvation, the Bible says over and over again in Ephesians and in Romans, calls it a free gift. But do you know that our salvation was not cheap? It was not a cheap thing. It cost our Heavenly Father the death of his only begotten Son. There was a point in David's life where he was cheating through life. He was making light of sin. But as we get to Psalms 51, we see David's attitude has changed. His relationship has changed. His desires has changed. Sin had brought a heavy toll in his life. He was a broken man. The reason that God can forgive sin and still be a just and a holy and righteous God is because Jesus Christ, our propitiation, made sin's payment on the cross for you and I. I'm so thankful for the free gift of salvation. It'd be easy to look at David and say, "What a sinner, what a hypocrite." But then I'm forced to think of my own life, of the times I've sinned, of the times I've let God down, of the times I've failed. Every time I sin, every time it affects and breaks my fellowship with God, it hurts my relationship and my walk with God. And the only way back is the way David found, through the promise of the payment of our Savior when he shed his blood on the cross for our sins. David was an eager student. There was the purpose of the teaching moment. There was a purpose of it. Look in verse 13. He says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways." How can a sinner become a teacher? That's a good question. A school teacher had injured his back and had to wear one of those plaster casts around his chest and upper part of his body, and it fit just under his shirt and was not noticeable to the students. And on the first day of the semester, he was still wearing the cast under his shirt, and he found himself assigned to the toughest students in school. Walking confidently into the rowdy classroom, he opened the window as wide as possible and then sat at the desk and went to work. A strong breeze came through the window and made his tie begin to flap uncontrollably, so he took the stapler and stapled the tie to his chest. He had no more problems with discipline that whole semester. They didn't realize he had the cast on still. But David is saying here, how can a sinner, a forgiven sinner, become a teacher? That's a familiar question. A similar question that we ask is there any way that a sinner like me can be used of God again? And we might say, I would never say a thing like that. And that's true. We don't usually ask this question out loud, but when we've been in a place of sin in our own lives, we definitely ask it of ourselves, can God really use me again? Think about if we were to ask David about his sin, ask him about the ripple effect that it would have all through the rest of his life, ask him about how it would affect his family for years to come, how it would affect his children. David paid a heavy price for his sin. The effects of this sin never left his heart, never left his home, but David understood that he could be restored and he could teach others, so that he could teach others thy ways, he says. There is a way, praise the Lord, there is a way back to God. There is a way that a sinner can be forgiven. They can confess their sin and repent, have their sins forgiven, and be used of God again. The good news is when we sin, we can be forgiven. God promises. When the Bible talks about imputing righteousness, God is speaking of the righteousness of Jesus being placed on your account, on my account, the moment we receive Jesus Christ as Savior. It's a wonderful aspect of salvation. When the Bible says when he looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ on our life. What wonderful news. The bad news that we learn from David is that we still reap what we sow. And so David says here he desires to teach others. He wanted them to avoid his end. How does a forgiven sinner become a teacher? David was able to teach because he had been forgiven. He'd been made clean. David had been made clean. He had been washed whiter than snow, verse 7 says. David's iniquities had been blotted out. He had a right spirit. He now had the joy of the Lord in his life, and everyone could recognize it again. He'd been restored in fellowship. He knew once again the presence and the power of the Spirit of God in his life. He was restored. Joy was back in his life. He remembered the secret of hiding and abiding in the Lord. He was no longer running from God. He was running to the Lord. He wasn't cheating on life, trying to get the answers his own way. He went back to the truth of God and the right relationship with him. Once again, you see, the Lord had become his hiding place, the place he ran to in fear, in terror, in hard times, in dark times. The Lord had become his buckler, his protection, his strong tower. The Lord again had become his shelter and his strength. What allowed David to get so far from God is because he forgot that God was all those things for him. He forgot. He neglected the fact that God was all those things for him. Oh, I love the fact we find here that David desired the joy of the Lord again. There was joy again. He had a song in his heart. And this is how a forgiven sinner becomes a teacher. It's because of the grace and the multitude of forgiveness of our loving Heavenly Father. Of a loving Heavenly Father. In the New Testament, there's an example of four men who brought their friend to Jesus. And the friends carry the man to the house where the Lord Jesus was. And when they arrive at the house, it was so full of people, they couldn't get in. And so they fastened the man tightly to his bed so they could lift him up onto the roof. And there's no doubt that Jesus knew what was happening, and others began to become aware of it, and as they began to move the roofing below, perhaps people could feel the pieces of the roof falling, and then they tore the roof completely off and lowered the man into the house, into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says, when the Lord Jesus saw their faith, he said in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 2, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." And that statement, usually when Jesus would say that, didn't make everybody happy. There were those there that weren't happy with Jesus making that statement, because again, he was proving that he was God, proving that he was God in the flesh. And verse 3 says, "And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth." You see, no one could see, no one could look on the inside of that man and see that his sins were truly forgiven. Jesus knew they were. Jesus Christ, because he is God, because he is Lord, I love the fact in verse 4, it says he responded to their thoughts. He says, for whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thy house. What had happened there is Jesus was proving by what happened on the inside with what happened on the outside. The outward demonstration of the man getting up and walking proved what had happened to him on the inside. Jesus hadn't just forgiven him of a physical ailment. Jesus had forgiven his sins and the penalty and the sin sickness that ravaged his spirit. How does a sinner like David ever become a teacher? A sinner becomes a teacher by living the kind of life that gives evidence that he's been restored. He's seeking God. He's serving God. He's singing unto the Lord. He has a song in his heart. He's rejoicing. God's Spirit strengthens him, and there's evidence of his life that Christ is doing something within him. And he has a song to sing, a message to tell, and he can't help but tell it because he's forgiven. He's teaching. So what subject does this man teach? What does a forgiven sinner teach? Little Tommy attended first grade Sunday school faithfully. He loved his teacher, Mrs. Smith. She always told great Bible stories, and she would always end the story by saying, and boys and girls, the moral of the story is... Little Tommy enjoyed learning about the morals of each Bible story. But when Tommy entered second grade, he moved up to another Sunday school class taught by Mrs. Jones, and she told Bible stories too, but she never ended them by giving the moral of the story. After a few weeks, Tommy's mom asked him how he liked his new Sunday school teacher. Tommy said, Mrs. Jones is okay. The problem is that she doesn't have any morals. David said there's a purpose to what God has done in his life. He says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. As we look in the context, we understand that the ways of God can be a broad subject, but the context of this passage, David is talking about the way that God deals with forgiven sinners. In other words, it's one forgiven sinner telling others who've sinned how that they can get forgiveness of their sins. Praise God. Look in verse 1 and 2 of our text, Psalms 51, verse 1 and 2. He says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David spoke of his sin as iniquity and transgression and sin. They have to do with... Iniquity has to do with a crooked way or a crooked path, and sin is missing the mark, and transgression is rebellion or crossing over the preordained limits or taking what is not yours. David was acknowledging that he was supposed to live a certain way, that there was a mark, there was a standard by which God had set for his children to live. David acknowledged that he had rebelled and shook his fist in the face of God in rebellion against God. He acknowledged his sin. He desired to be clean. Now he determined to teach others God's way, to teach others back to him, to win souls, to go after people, to find people who think there is no way back to God, and tell them how he found his way back to being right with God, to being restored, to being renewed, how he found God's way, and how they could too. And he says in verse 13, the last part of the verse, sinners shall be converted unto thee. What a transformation. Look in our text. What a transformation happened in David's life. We'll look more at this next Sunday. But verse 15, he says, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Sin does a lot of things, but one of the things it does to the child of God is it silences us. It closes our lips. It closes us up. It takes away our song. David was a mighty warrior. He was a valiant and courageous man. There was something about him that attracted people to follow him, to want to learn from him, to want to be around him. He loved to sing. But the one who loved to sing had been silent. David wanted joy again. He wanted a song again, and he asked God to forgive him. You know, no one can sing God's praises as beautifully as one who's been forgiven of sin. David knew that. How can sinners be forgiven? They can be forgiven because the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way, Acts 4:12 says, the only way, none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus even said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How can sinners be forgiven? Because Jesus paid our sin debt. How can forgiven sinners be teachers? They can become teachers because God desires that we be restored unto Him. He desires that we be renewed, that we repent and confess our sins. And the Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. What lessons does a forgiven sinner teach? He teaches about God. He teaches the way to be right with God, to be reconciled with Him. To his dying day, there were those who knew David that never let him forget about his sin. But the wonder of all the wonders and the miracle of all miracles is that God forgave him of his sin. And the story goes is, if we had a way of asking God about David's sin, God would say, what sin? The Bible says the devil is an accuser. He goes before God day and night, constantly accusing us, constantly reminding God we are not what we appear to be. He reminds him of our sin and of our past. But I'm thankful for the fact that though Satan may accuse us, when God sees us, he sees the record of his own dear son on our account. Just a sinner, saved by grace. Saved by grace. Just like that silly cartoon we mentioned in the beginning, we can see David's example. We must learn from his example. We must learn from his example. I want to be able to tell people how that they can get Christ's record on their account, how they can know salvation, how they can know forgiveness of sin. I want to teach other people. I want to teach other people just like me, sinners, how that they can know God, how that they can have a relationship with Him. I don't know where you're at today in your walk with God and your relationship with Him. Maybe you're on your way back to God. You've wandered away. You've sin, and you feel like there's no way you can be renewed and you can be restored and you can be forgiven. The Bible says if we confess our sins, agree with it biblically like God says, He's faithful and just. I don't know where you're at. If you need your sins forgiven today, if you're on your way back to that. Or maybe we just need some sinners saved by grace to stand, maybe come and kneel at this altar this morning and renew and confirm and commit to teaching others. Whether it's those you know that have wandered from God, whether it's the lost in your neighborhood, in your job, and your friends, your family, how they can know that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Oh, we need to take David's example. We need to follow David's example. Sinners saved by grace, teaching other sinners how they can know that grace. Let's stand this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we consider and ponder these things in our hearts this morning, may it not be something we ever take lightly. God has a purpose. God has a plan in all that He has for us this morning. And in the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, I know how this has affected my heart. I know how He's spoken to my heart in this. And I pray that He's spoken to your heart and done a good work. Challenged, encouraged, convicted if necessary. May we be men and women of God that desire others to know God the way we do. Heavenly Father, thank You for these few moments, this time of invitation this morning. May You do a work in our hearts and our lives. May we have desired that when Your Word is open and speaks to our heart, that we would respond as You see fit. We're thankful for Your goodness, thankful for how good You have been to us. Be with these few moments this morning, in Jesus' name, amen.